So continuing on the Lord's second coming, we're looking, we went through quite a bit of stuff before, and we're going to re-examine the scriptures again this week. And last week we talked about Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And we compared them and went side by side and looked at how similar those three chapters are. There are some people that are going to try and take and make Luke 21 specifically about the fall of Jerusalem, with Matthew and Mark's chapters being about something still in the future. But we're looking at comparing them, looking at how similar they are, and a lot of it's really undeniable that they're talking about the same thing. And we referenced last week, when you hear wars and earthquakes and tribulations and stuff like that, the end that people assume is the end of the world a lot of times. And so we need to make sure and define what those things are and understand what we're talking about, what Jesus is talking about when he says that, or else we're going to have a lot of errors in our conclusions. Premillennialists still believe that this is still in the future. The postmillennial, they try and change Luke's chapter to meaning that it's something different than what Matthew and Mark's chapters are talking about. We referenced that before there. Your postmillennial and amillennial are going to think that most all these three chapters have happened in the first century. Okay, and even somewhere that nothing in these chapters are still future. And we're going to look through the scripture as well on that, and we're going to see that conclusion is also in error as well. Not saying that all of it is an error, but there's still some errors in that conclusion. Again, we must let the scripture explain where the details are and use the principles where we know where the scripture explains to understand some of the more difficult details. Then we looked at Matthew 24, verse 1, and Mark 13, 1, and Luke 21, verse 5. And the conversation starts because the disciples talk about the temple. They ask questions about the beautiful stones, and their focus was on that. And we don't, really, we don't have these chapters unless this question is brought up, unless they start commenting on that. So that's going to help us in our understanding what Jesus is referring to, because the main question, the main conversation, the main topic that brings up the conversation was the temple and the buildings at that time. And so when Jesus is answering that question, then there are questions that we'll see a little bit later here. They're going to, it helps us understand that it's not still something that's in the future. It's something that they had to deal with during that time. It was about that physical temple at that time. And then we mentioned there as well in Matthew 24, verse 2, and Mark 13, verse 2, and Luke 21, that he references and makes a statement that all the stones will be torn down. It's a destruction that's going to happen. The question, you know, that a lot of people, was this talking about something in the future, or is it talking about something in their future? And I think the conclusion we're going to be coming to, because of the statement that they made about the temple buildings and the questions that they asked, it's going to be, it was their future. Most of the chapters are going to be talking about in the future of the first century. And we even referenced Luke 19 when Jesus rode in on the donkey when they were proclaiming "Hail, King of the Jews." He wept because they didn't understand what they were actually saying. They were saying "King of the Jews," but they didn't understand what kind of king he was. And because they didn't understand that, based upon that mindset, the temple was going to be destroyed. And we'll see a little bit later today why that leads to that, because their mindset is they eventually rejected Jesus for who he was, because they wanted him to be something different than who he actually was. And so again, that referencing there, that one stone left upon another, was referencing something that was going to happen to those people that was proclaiming that when he came and rode in on Jerusalem, on a donkey in Jerusalem. Because that's what he said in Luke 19 as well, not one stone will be left upon another, the same as he is saying in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And then we also we looked at the questions that the disciples had. There's at least two questions there, possibly three. And Mark and Luke, when they record the questions that they ask, they specifically mentioned that they asked for signs of when the temple was going to be destroyed. Because the temple, the destruction, he says is that the temple is going to be destroyed, not one stone left upon another. And Mark and Luke say, hey, what are the signs this is going to happen? So we know there was going to be signs that were going to lead up to that. Okay, and people think of signs of the times, they think of something still in the future. But we know that he was saying here that there was going to be signs that was going to lead up to that destruction of Jerusalem at that time. And so it's not out of the question to think when you see the word signs or wonders or earthquakes or signs from heaven, that has to be talking about something still in the future. It doesn't have to be. It could have been talking about something in the first century, which I think the conclusion and the context of the chapters are going to lead toward that. Again, reference before that when we get to this point, some people are going to say that Luke was talking about a different time, but the close to exact statements as Matthew and Mark and Luke all have, it's impossible really to think that it's talking about something different. Okay, the question is based upon the temple at that time being destroyed, not supposedly the one that's going to be rebuilt. Okay, the temple at that time was the reason they asked the questions, the reason that we have the chapters, the reason that Jesus answers the questions was all centered around the destruction of the temple at that time. And then so Jesus warns not to be misled because, again, the Jews did not receive Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, so this was going to open up a lot of opportunity for false Christ to arise. You know, the Jews still could count. They knew that Daniel's prophecy about Nebuchadnezzar's dream lined up that God was going to set a kingdom up during that fourth empire. So the Jews knew that was coming. They were looking for some of that. And on top of that, when you start hearing these wars and rumors of wars, which we're going to talk about today, but when you start hearing stuff like that, they're going to be desperate and looking for a Messiah. Because the last time that stuff happened, they eventually got destroyed and led captive to Babylon. So they're going to be looking for that, and so that was going to be an opportunity for those who were not Jesus, not the Messiah, to rise up and come after him. So Jesus was making sure that people understood not to be misled, because many are going to do that, and even the elect sometimes, even the saints, could possibly be misled at this time, and he's warning them against that, so they're ready for when that stuff comes. And then last little bit of review here, the wars and rumors of wars would be a sign, as we mentioned before, and all three authors mention something to do with the end. Okay, and so he says wars and rumors of wars, but the end will not be yet. Okay, so what end? We have to make sure that we let the Bible describe what end we're talking about there. Let the context happen. What is the context of the questions? What is the context of the answer that Jesus gave? And I know I might be seeming like I'm hitting this a lot, but the problem is that people have been misled so much because they misunderstand the end, and they jump to the conclusion of the end that they don't let the other details explain what the end is talking about. Instead, they're assuming what the end means, and they're trying to fit the other details into that. And so we have to be sure that we know what the context is, we know what Jesus is talking about when he makes a statement, which is the physical temple. We have to know why they asked the questions was because he made the statement of the temple being destroyed. And then when they ask the questions and asking about signs, he's going to answer those questions based upon their question about the temple they saw at that time being destroyed. And so again, that's what we have to, as we move forward, we need to remind ourselves of that as we go now. Anybody have any comments on that review before we, or questions or anything? Red?
I just thought about it a bit, especially since we talked about this last week. You know, it's not unusual to me that obviously they asked the questions, because mm-hmm. what Jesus said about the temple, that was a pretty big statement.
Right.
And then, you know, like, it's different. I look at it differently from, like, our standpoint. Like, now or today, if somebody tells you something, you know, like a big event's going to happen, mm-hmm. you know, we don't ask, you know, what are the signs that that's going to happen? We just you say, when's that going to happen? Mm-hmm. You know, and they'll say, if they truly know, they'll say, well, it's, you know, 2027, or, mm-hmm. you know, in November, you know, they can be specific. And, you know, Jesus didn't do that. And I think maybe for one of two reasons, or maybe for both, that maybe one, he didn't know exactly mm-hmm. when, because I mean, I don't think he understood as a man and a human when he was on earth. I don't think, you know, he just didn't have divine knowledge of everything, you know. Mm-hmm. And then he might have also understood, if they know, it's going to change how people react
right.
to, you know, to the gospel and to his death and resurrection mm-hmm. and stuff, if they just know these events are for sure going to happen. So mm-hmm. you can understand why he answered the way they did, or way that he did. And also, I don't think it's odd that that they asked him, you know, what are the signs? Because really, when you look at their history, you know, like all the prophecy they've had in the past, it's often followed with, you know, with these are the signs that are going to follow mm-hmm. or are going to accompany this thing happening. Just, you know, like the birth of Jesus, there was right. multiple signs prophesied about. So for them to ask for a sign, I don't think was really wrong or, mm-hmm. or odd or different, really. I mean, that's right. kind of, that's how they tried to gauge what was going to happen, I guess, by, well, what are the signs that accompany this event? Because mm-hmm. that's how they've always lived. So
right.
you kind of get a look at, you know, what, you know, how they asked that question, especially how he answered it the way that he did, I think. So.
Right. So you referenced, like, November, you used to talk about specifically November 5th this year, the world's going to end, like, Election Day.
So yeah,
no. Anyway, so the idea, though, like, along with that is that, you know, whether Jesus knew, we know he didn't know when he was going to return, but whether he knew when this was going to happen or not, we are not really told. But the important thing is this is not necessarily about the specific dates, but what to be ready for in leading up to that. And that's what he's warning his apostles about that, and his disciples even too, you know, as well, is that as we're going to get further on in the chapters, is that specifically, for example, Jesus returning. He tells them how he's going to return so that they're not misled by that anywhere, you know. And so that specifically was dealing with something at that time, because there was going to be a lot of opportunity for that, I think, too, even though that could apply to us today as well, because there's some so-called self-proclaimed messiahs that have come even in our day. But specifically at this time, he is talking about them based upon the question, for sure, and the exact time of when it was, you know, 40 years later or whatever, wasn't important. It was, are you ready, you know, be prepared during this, what's going to happen before that, you know, so be prepared and move forward. Don't worry about when it's going to happen, when it's not. Just be prepared how to move through it.
And I think the great reason for, I mean, it just puts emphasis on the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and some, you know, and I think, you know, to add to what Brandon was saying, I think that's really what you look at, is what mm-hmm. what the, you know, what the church really is, what. Some of these theories just don't have the right emphasis on the
yeah.
church, you know, basically. And so I think that's important for us to understand. It isn't something that, you know, we're trying to win an argument. It's about the whole idea of what God had planned, I think.
Right.
You know, so you can see, I mean, you can go to every denomination in town, and their emphasis on the church is different than each
right.
one, I think. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And I think
yeah.
it's important to have the right emphasis. And so
mm-hmm.
if we, that's why, and there's so much false teaching about this that it really affects a lot of people. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So I think
yeah.
I think it's important to understand where it's coming from. Where
right.
it's coming from.
And that's so important. You know, you talk about emphasis on the church. And maybe implying it to them too, is we got to remember, is that the church hadn't began when Jesus told them this. But the church would have been, when this stuff was happening and the letters would have been written, they would have been able to reference back to this, and they would have had that mindset of what the kingdom of God is, for example. Because that actually is going to come up a little bit later in Luke, about talking about the kingdom of God in Luke 21, where we need to remember that at the time that they asked the question, is going to be a little bit different. They have a different mindset than what they had when they're actually going to go through that too. And so their emphasis on their understanding of the kingdom and of the church would have been changed from when they asked the question to when they were actually going through that after Jesus had already died. And so we need to remember that as well. We're going through that, but when we're looking through there, if we don't have the right mindset, the emphasis on the church is going to be lost. It's going to be lost in an emphasis on something which has been an emphasis on Israel or Jerusalem or the physical temple is supposedly going to be rebuilt. And that's the emphasis that they show, that it is taught, and they're going to lose that if we don't start at the beginning and work through it correctly. Okay, so let's continue to go to Matthew 24 again today. And somebody want to read verse 7 and 8, please.
Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains.
Okay, so we see that eventually the wars and rumors of wars that were mentioned in verse 6 of Matthew 24, he's starting to move into how this is going to, it's going to play out. Okay, they're going to become reality. So let's turn over to Mark 13 now. Mark 13, we'll again just kind of comparing all these and then we'll visit about it. Mark 13 verse 8, if someone wants to read that please. Okay, again, so nation against nation, earthquakes, various famines in various places and so on. But it's just a start, okay? And so, again, we have to make sure we're watching ourselves. We're not jumping to conclusion of what he's talking about there. He's talking in the context of the temple being destroyed, the first century temple, or the temple in the first century, the physical temple that was destroyed. And he's talking to those people that are going to be on, needing to be on guard for these things. Turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21. Someone read 10 and 11, please, of Luke 21, please.
But he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in the greatest places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors
or
great signs for
men. Okay, so again, we see all three of these mentioned very similar, if you know, things. They're not maybe again word for word, but very similar things. First off, I think we need to understand is that a kingdom against kingdom doesn't have to be plural, and it doesn't have to mean multiple nations. You hear that, the idea of nations and wars. You know, you think that people often conclude, okay, it's like a bunch of nations involved in a bunch of different wars. But it also could mean a nation versus a nation, okay? As in Rome versus Israel, okay? That's also a possible explanation when he says you'll have kingdom rise against kingdom, and you'll have nation rise against nation, okay? You'll have wars and rumors of wars, okay? You'll have things like that leading up to that, but again, that's just the beginning. Okay, because it's the wars and rumors of wars are the beginning, and the destruction would be the end. So if the wars and rumors of wars are the wars that happen, that nation will rise against nation, that's the beginning of it. The end of it is when it's completely destroyed. And so with the earthquakes and the famines and other signs, that doesn't mean it has to be something still in the future either. Okay? People conclude, well, we're starting to get earthquakes now. Well, we haven't kept record for that long. We don't know how many earthquakes they had back then. Also, I mean, people always look for, like, even the blood moon. And I even caution myself, and I think it's important for us to do that too, is that people try to, like, this is a little bit off topic, but it kind of goes with it. They try to find out when a red moon was, so they can figure out what the year that Jesus died, for example. And the problem with that is that it doesn't matter what history we have of a red moon and stuff like that, because God could make that moon red whether it was actually something seen by everybody or not. And so the thing with the earthquakes and the famines and stuff like that, it doesn't matter what record we have it because we don't have any record of it. And that's one reason why we don't know. But God could have made earthquakes and famines and various different plagues throughout that area in various different places so that to show that that was going to happen. And if we go to Acts 11, we actually see some examples. Again, we don't see all the examples that we necessarily mention there. I mean, okay, there's not specifically an example of an earthquake in the first century that we can go and point to. But we have examples of famines. In verse 27 and 28 of Acts 11, please. Okay, so there's going to be a famine all over the world that he prophesied about. And so what you're really kind of getting here is that God is showing the signs and telling about the signs that are going to happen because that's what they're asking for. What are the signs that's going to happen? Okay, now, again, there's been famines through the whole time. You know, there's been famines even back in the Old Testament we see famines, you know. But he is saying this is something that's going to happen. You're going to have famine. It's not just going to be famine. There's going to be earthquakes as well. Not just going to be earthquakes. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be kingdom rise against kingdom, nation against nation. And so you put all that together, you know, we start seeing one of these things happen today and people start thinking, well, this is starting to happen. But again, the context determines when things are going to happen. We have no record of any of this other stuff physically happening because we haven't kept record for that long. And we don't have record of weather very far back, let alone 2,000 years ago. And so the idea that since we don't have records of those things, I mean that they weren't true. A lot of these people are going to say, well, God could have made a red moon when Jesus died, and it doesn't matter whether we have record of it or not. Okay, because it doesn't. Because God could have made the moon red when Jesus died, and that would have been fine. God could have had earthquakes and famines and stuff like that before the destruction of Jerusalem, and we don't have record of that. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. Okay, so the context still is determined by what's the question that they asked. Why is the question being asked, and what question was asked? The context of where they're in, the buildings that they saw, is the context of the question. So when he's given those signs, they're asking for those signs, he's telling them what the signs are going to be before that happens. And wars and rumors of wars, kingdom rise against kingdom, Rome against Israel would have been one of that. Definitely if that's affecting the Israelite people, that would be kind of important, you know. That would obviously say, okay, so if you're Jews and Rome, who controls you, there's rumors of those wars because they're finally fed up with you, and they're going to come destroy you, that would probably be a little bit concerning. That would definitely speak to me anyway, if we put ourselves in those shoes, that would speak to me as a sign that the temple is going to about to be destroyed. Okay? Because, and with every other thing too, the earthquakes and the famines and the other signs, we don't have record of them because maybe they aren't for us to see all the time either. And that's what we also got to remember too, is that there's things that we have, there's signs that are told about that are going to happen that we didn't see because, I mean, there were signs of Jesus' birth that none of us saw. Did anybody see the star? We haven't seen the star because it wasn't for us to see. Okay, because Jesus was born and it wasn't for us to see. So just because we haven't seen that and just because there's no record of that doesn't mean, historical record I'm talking about, doesn't mean it didn't happen. So just because there's no physical record of famines and earthquakes and other things like that doesn't mean it didn't happen because maybe it wasn't for us to see. Maybe it wasn't our time going to be during our time. Maybe it was going to be during the first century. Okay, and so we need to have that in our mind as we move forward here is that we need to let the Bible explain what the Bible explains, and maybe the context is not talking about something we're going to go through. Maybe it was something that they already went through. Anybody have any comments or questions?
That was a pretty big event for the world at that time, mm-hmm. I'm sure. So every nation was probably involved in it somehow or another. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were impacted anyway.
Sure.
I mean, maybe some of them even were allies of Israel and some were allies of Rome somehow or another.
Right.
I don't know if that was or not. But we know Israel, that there was Jews that lived everywhere, so mm-hmm. a lot of places. So
right.
it was a big impact for the world at that time when,
right.
when the Jerusalem was destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure, you know, I mean.
Well, and it's a good point there because Rome controlled a lot of countries. Their Roman Empire wasn't just from Rome. It was, they controlled, talked this morning, the Macedonians and the Asians and stuff like they controlled those areas. And so if you looked at it that way, that's also a possibility that he could be saying that too, which whether they're all united with Rome against Israel, it could be nation versus nation, or if he's talking specifically a lot of people, they're united to destroy at that time, also fits that category as well. You know, it doesn't just have to be something in the future about some world war and many different wars. It can be something just specifically at that time too.
Well, it was probably viewed as kind of a world war.
Right, it was. Right.
Because mm-hmm. it was a big event for the world at that time.
Yeah. Yeah, probably was. It was, yeah. Because the known world, that was probably a pretty big deal, and there was probably a lot of stirring going up there.
We talk a lot about things that wars that impact us, you know, and that's true. But
mm-hmm.
what I'm saying is everybody was probably impacted by this
right.
deal here.
Right. Well, you think about, and we probably won't get to it today, but you think about like persecution of the church that didn't just happen in Jerusalem; it happened quite a bit. You know, Nero before that had a lot of Christians persecuted, and so that impact there of some of those signs, if you will, that he mentions here a little later, that's going to happen. They're going to do this to you. Speaking to the church there, that affected the whole known world at that time. You know, that persecution was pretty widespread. It wasn't just in one spot. And so when you have those disturbances going on and those things going on, it wasn't just specifically at Jerusalem. It could have been all around. And that's where you have the idea of that it's going to affect the world there too. Because it wasn't just the Jews did hate the Christians, but it wasn't just the Jews that hated the Christians either. You know, so.
Yeah, I was just gonna say it's funny to me how all these guys that study this stuff all the time and they're like, you know, theologians for studying this stuff can't understand that you know, God can make it a red moon.
Right.
Like that type of thing. Like that they sit there and say that they believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and
mm-hmm.
he, you know, conquered death and went back to heaven, but he wasn't able to make the moon red.
Right. Right.
Cycle.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems like that is the, and then even just the idea that I think one of the biggest things for him is that it's exciting that this could be something that we see in the future.
Right.
It's not a big enough event. 80, 70.
Right.
Some of these things that mm-hmm. it's weird that it's like, well, that's, you know, they can believe that God will do something that's just totally outlandish to believe.
And you know, again, it kind of goes back a little to Dad's comment that their focus on the church is different. So their focus on Israel being that's why, I mean, they're excited about it, but they're also, so when this stuff starts happening to Israel, then it's like, oh, the time could be now or whatever. And so they're excited about it because it's more interesting in a lot of ways for them because it's still something that, I mean, I guess I'm not sure how you pinpoint exactly why, but it's different to each person, but it still is, it's more exciting because you hear people. That's what they want to look at. What's the signs of the times? It's not about what, you know, what does it mean to live righteously or stuff like that. They want to say, what's the signs of the times? You know, because they want, that's exciting for them. Okay. Turn back to Matthew 24 again. Any other questions or anything before? Moved on. Matthew 24. We're going to read all three passages here because they kind of, this might be one section where there's not exactly as much. Sometimes the verses are turned around not because they contradict, but because there's a little different. And we'll move through each individual piece in this section as we move on. Maybe not get through all of it today, but some of it. So let's go ahead and someone read Matthew 24, 9 through 14, please.
And they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and will mislead many, because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations.
Okay, so let's turn over now to Mark 13. Remember what Matthew 24 says there? Mark 13, 9 through 13, please. Someone read that, please.
But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake and the testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And the child will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved.
Okay, again, not like a word for word there, but it's a lot, very, very similar to Matthew 24. Now let's turn over to Luke 21. Luke 21, 12 through 19, please.
But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. It will result in an opportunity for your testimony. So set in your hearts not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. Yet not a hair in your head will perish, but your perseverance, you will gain your lives.
Okay. So we're going to work through these passages. Again, like I mentioned, this is not word for word like it has been throughout the three chapters as we've come up to this point. But there's these similarities through all of this stuff here as we're working through it. It's hard to say that there is nothing, that they're not the same thing. Yeah, Jeff, you have something.
Could this be the surrounding of the camp of the saints?
No, I don't believe that. I think the surrounding of the camp of the saints, I think this here is something that's going to happen, but that already happened leading up to the fall of Jerusalem. And so the surrounding of the camp of the saints would be something that happens right before he returns from where Jesus returns for his church. And so the end there, as you mentioned before, the end is assumed to be talking about the end of the age, but it really is talking about the end of Jerusalem, the end of Judaism. And that's why the persecution was going to happen before that end, before the destruction of the temple, before the destruction of Jerusalem, before the destruction of many Jews. That was what was going to happen before, and even as I was reading through stuff, it's like I'm trying to we're looking for examples in the scripture, and in some ways I'm thinking this is actually like I feel like, well, it's not like that exciting statements that exciting new stuff that we see in these passages. The reason is because it's pretty simple, basic stuff that everybody should really know. Like, for example, the persecution of the Christians prior to this time. And so I think that, and we'll get to here in a second, but as we're going through these examples, we know that persecution did happen to the church right before the destruction of Jerusalem, not just like a few years before, but many years leading up to that. And so that's where you know, the surrounding of the camp of the saints is still something that happens later, but this context here, it happens for in our future, but this context here is something that happens, that happened in the first century right before the fall of Jerusalem. Right, sure.
That was the beginning of the church age. Because of the destruction of the Jews.
Sure. So there are some people who are going to say that. So you got your post-millennial that are going to say, when you look at their charts, the beginning of the church age begins after Jerusalem fell. The problem is that I don't agree with that because the church age began when the church began, okay, which would have been right after day of Pentecost, okay? So that was like 40-some years prior to the fall of Jerusalem. Now, granted, I'm not saying that's still kind of a physical-minded idea because they're viewing that physically still when in the mind of the scripture, Judaism ended when God left the temple after Jesus, when Jesus died. Remember that the curtain split it from top to bottom? God left the temple then. He is no longer in the temple. So that was no longer God's house. So Judaism ended there and the church began. So when the Holy Spirit lives inside the Christian, he entered his house again. Okay, and so that's when Judaism ended, the church began, and it just was a matter of time before God eventually destroyed the building that he used to live in, or he used to dwell in, but he wasn't dwelling there then 40 years. It wasn't the holy place because he was in there. If somebody would have walked into the Holy of Holies, and the reason that when they destroyed the temple, I think it was the general walked in there to try and see what image this God was, and he wasn't dead because God wasn't there. Okay, but because the high priest only could walk into the Holy of Holies and not die, but he had to do it on a specific day of the year. So if God would have been there, then he would have died. And so I think it's important for us to understand that the Judaism ended when the church, right before the church began, and it just was eventually a few years before God took the temple out of the way and destroyed the people and didn't repent and didn't believe in him. I can answer your question?
Okay.
You're welcome. So let's look at, you know, it might seem like, okay, some of these examples we're going to look through might seem like it's basic, you know, maybe not as exciting. But I think it's important for us to be reminded of even the basic things because it's really quite simple. And I'm not saying this to put anybody down. I'm just saying it's actually kind of simple stuff to when Jesus says you're going to be persecuted by all men because of me and be delivered up before them. The answer, to find the answer is actually relatively simple. We just got to read the history of the church in the first century. Okay, I'm not talking about world history. I'm talking about first century history written in the scripture where they were delivered up. And I know it might seem kind of basic, but that's exactly what Jesus said. Remember the timing when Jesus said this was prior to his death. Okay? So for our first example, we'll go to Acts chapter 4 real fast. So the timing... Go ahead.
So I don't see much difference in them scriptures that we read.
There's hardly any difference. The only thing...
I don't know how they could get it construed from something.
So people say, like, Luke doesn't mention that the gospel is going to be preached to all the world. He doesn't specifically mention that.
Okay.
But like, so Matthew and Mark, Mark mentions the gospel is going to be preached before, and then he goes and talks about fathers and families will deliver each other up, where Matthew says that before, and Luke says that after, and Luke says that towards the end as well. It is a few turns around. I'm not saying that there was a big difference. I'm just saying is that people might try and say that, and I think we need to understand that.
I think they do, don't they?
They think that Luke is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, where Matthew and Mark is talking about something in the future still.
Yeah.
And some premillennialists will say that. Yeah. That's how they'll get around that, because as we're leading up to here, Luke gives a real good description of the abomination of desolation. And so they think that has to be talking about then, but Matthew and Mark talk about something different. And so that's where they try and make that passage different. Or that chapter be different, even though it's not like and what I meant by saying it's a little different is it's very similar, but it's not as close as the first nine verses.
I thought the idea was...
The idea is still there, yeah. But I mean, like, word for word, people are going to get technical on that sometimes, and I think we need to understand that it doesn't have to be exactly the word for word to be the same thing. You know, the idea is still there. You know, the being delivered up before because nations hate you, being delivered up by close relatives. What was the other thing that Luke said? Enduring till the end. All three of them say that, you know. And again, that end there isn't necessarily talking about the end of the world, but enduring through the tribulation there that's going to happen. You have to be faithful to that, and you're going to gain your lives, you know. Well, it's not necessarily physical lives you're going to gain. You're going to be rewarded because you're not going to fall in and be led astray by the false messiahs that are rising up. You're not going to be led astray to be sucked into Jerusalem and be destroyed. You're not going to be led astray in thinking that there's still something special about God's temple there, the temple there. And so that's what Jesus is warning about there, I think.
I was just kind of going along with that. I just kind of know personally from looking at this, if you think that Luke is talking about something different than Matthew and Mark, you really struggle to make any sense of any of this.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because, and you're gonna show that, I know, mm-hmm. come along here, but, you know, if you read further on in Luke, or if you go back and try to tie Matthew and Mark in with that, you're just like, well, I don't know, what is this talking? These things don't line up. This isn't working. So that's really important to know, I think, and to have an understanding that, hey, I need to look at this as being the same thing.
Right.
And I think that's pretty critical, understanding this. I think if you misunderstand Luke 21, you can't understand Matthew 24.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's
in my opinion. Right. I'm just going to say, since you're moving past probably now with Matthew 24:14. When I was in college, we were in the missions class, mm-hmm. and this was brought up as almost every flyer for missionaries, this verse mm-hmm. is on there because right. you have to preach the gospel to the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of comes along the same thing I was saying earlier. I mentioned this, raised my hand in class, and I was like, this has already happened, though, right? Mm-hmm. And my professor looked at me like I was just right. said there was something, the craziest scene that was ever said.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, it goes back to the same thing that if, how can we say that we think we could preach the gospel to the entire world right now, but they couldn't have done it then?
Right.
You know? And kind of, Philip kind of ended up just randomly with a little bit of help in front of the Ethiopian eunuch. Like that couldn't happen to get to the random tribe that
right.
wasn't known of. I mean, those are just things that with this whole book and the change in the idea of misinterpreting what the kingdom is
mm-hmm.
on the deal and understanding what the church is can have such an effect on everything Paul can make.
Right.
And this wasn't this was a restoration Church of Christ person that
right.
grew up in. You know, it wasn't that it was, didn't have a totally different belief on the church than I would.
Right.
But just, like you say, people have tried to make it more than it is.
Mm-hmm.
And if you just, some of the answers are super simple, like you're right. about to get to.
Right.
Well, and I think that's exactly what we need to understand is mm-hmm. because the church, the new... You know, and I don't know if the restoration movement had all this thing figured out to start with, but that's what's crept into it because of all the teaching that goes on around the
right.
world. You know? So
right.
I think, and so it really lessens the importance of the church, I think,
mm-hmm.
and so that's what I think is important.
Yeah.
So it can creep in, is what
yeah.
I'm saying. If we don't understand what we're talking about, because
right.
there's the devil has a way to force this stuff in or to leak
mm-hmm.
it into our,
right.
our churches.
Yeah, they weren't satisfied with the simple answer.
What's that?
They weren't satisfied with the simple
well,
answer,
want,
so they've had
something
to pretty something
dramatic,
else,
basically.
Right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's where we're like, well, specifically on, the idea of we're being led before, and this is according to some people, is something still in the future. You're led before the synagogues and whatever, and even though it talks about the synagogue, led before the rulers and the kings, for example. The rulers, we got to, again, in Matthew written to a Jewish audience, rulers does not have to necessarily mean before Nero or before the emperor. Okay? Because the rulers of the Jews were also considered rulers. And if we turn over to, well, let's just turn over to Acts 4 real fast here. Just for sake of time, let's go here. Acts 4. When we're reading through this, Peter and John were put on trial before the rulers. Okay? It wasn't before, Paul, you got an opportunity to go to the emperor because he was a citizen of Rome and had that ability to do that. But just because it says rulers and those in authority does not necessarily mean it had to be talking about physical world rulers. It could also be talking about religious rulers and authorities, which the Jews would have been under. You know, for example, if the priest, for example, had the ability, if he determined, let's just say, a leprosy, because it comes to mind here. If he concluded that someone had leprosy, he had the authority to have you banned from being in the group of people. Okay, so there was authority that he had. There was religious authority that God had set up. So when we see rulers and authorities, it's not necessarily mean it has to be talking about kings and those who are in governmental authority, physical governments. It could also be talking about religious governments or religious rulers. So here in Acts chapter 4. Someone want to read 1 through 7, please.
And they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid their hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came about on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "But what power or in what name have you done this?"
Okay, so Peter and John were arrested and were put on trial, remember, before the rulers. Okay? Because even he answers that in verse 8. Peter says, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people," and then he talks about being on trial. Okay? In verse 9. So even though, people are trying to look for, this big mass persecution of Christians, I'm not saying that is not a part of our lives, but we have to understand that they're looking for something that's this big, like, apostasy and only a few Christians left and stuff, and they're led before, presidents and kings and whatever, when actually the simple answer might be that they were led before the rulers and authorities of Israel in the first century. Continuing on, we'll go through these real fast, and we'll kind of visit about it again. Chapter 5, let's move ahead to chapter 5. Again, in verse 17 and 18, I'll just reference this here, where the high priest, again in verse 17 of Acts 5, with all of his associates, they rose up and they put them in jail. This is Peter and John again, okay? And then the angel came and let them out of jail, and then someone will pick up in verse 26 and 28. Please. Through 28.
Along with officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us."
Okay, so again there, we see that they were arrested, and the angel helped them get free, and then they are arrested again. They're before the high priest, and he questioned them in the council in verse 27, and he questioned them and rebuked them, and so they're delivered up before the rulers again. Let's turn to Acts 21. Acts 21. Now again, we know that Paul did eventually go to, he appealed to Caesar, so he did go to talk, to go in front of Caesar. We don't have a specific record of that. We do know that he appealed to Caesar, and that was the custom. And we also know about him in some of his letters that he references Caesar's household. Some of those who are in Caesar's household greet you. So we know that he got to Caesar's household, or some members of Caesar's household were Christians. So the it's logically concluding Paul did get it before Caesar. But specifically here, we got to remember that Paul was also a Jew. And so Paul was brought before trial here, again, with the Jews. So if someone want to read 27 through 36, please, of Acts chapter 21.
Centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another. And when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of people kept following them, shouting, "Away with him."
Okay, so Paul was beaten by the Jews, eventually put on trial. Now, just to back up a second here, I'm not saying it doesn't necessarily mean they didn't go before the physical rulers. But there's a lot of examples. It didn't have to be talking about the physical rulers, as I mentioned before. If you look at those examples, Mark, for one of them here, in verse 9, it talks about they're going to be delivered up to courts and flogged in the synagogues. Yeah, okay, it does talk about standing before governors and kings, which Paul did do that, and there's other people that probably did that as well, because there were Romans, and Jesus references in Matthew that all the nations will be hated for my name. You'll be hated because of me. You know, there was trials in other cities around the world, not just Jerusalem, that people, Christians, stood before, and they made statements for. Yeah, we have examples of Paul, and we have examples of Peter, but Christians were stood before those people in the first century a lot. And I know that some of these, we give three examples here, and you probably could go through and you could probably give more examples of people being stood before. I mean, you can reference in Second Timothy 4, where Paul talks about how he was before trial and everybody deserted him and stuff like that. But the thing I think that we're looking for the big exciting answer, sometimes we have to understand that it's just kind of some basic things. You know, the first Christians were greatly persecuted before the destruction of Jerusalem. It was something. They were led before trials, they were flogged, they were beaten, and if that definitely fits what Jesus said was going to happen, the certain signs that he said, when they said, "What are the signs this is going to happen?" And he mentions those things. And so to overlook that, because he mentions those things prior to the fall of the temple, the fall of Jerusalem, he mentions those things, it would be a logical conclusion to think that that is what he's talking about is not necessarily something that we're going to see in the future, but it's going to be that they were arrested before the rulers of the Jews, they're arrested and put on trial before the rulers of even kings, They're beaten. They're falsely accused at times that we're going to see here, not this week, but we're going to go through four more things in these verses we looked at here. Four more points about them being hated by family members, being the gospel being preached to all the nations. For is another one we'll go over. What's the other ones? They're not going to be able to refute what they say. That people at that time, the Christians, were going to have a lot of wisdom through the help of the Holy Spirit that the enemies weren't going to be able to refute them. And we're going to see some of those things as we go through that as well. But it's important for us not to look for sometimes we look for the big things. What's the big, exciting new scriptures that no one else has found yet, supposedly? Well, maybe it's just some basic scriptures that God has through here. He lays it down, and it's just for us to be reminded that, hey, they did go through these things before the destruction of Jerusalem, so why can't that be the explanation? Jeff, you have something? Right. Yeah, they had a lot of signs of the, you know, even the wise men or the magi, where they came and talked about that, and they told Herod where the Messiah was going to be born, and they didn't even go check it out. You know, they had all those things that they could have looked for, and they really didn't care to see that.
I think that the one thing looking through the scriptures that we got to remind ourselves of is that if this is all talking about end times and nothing to do with that time then, mm-hmm. then I think that then this set of scriptures has nothing to do with anybody for the last 2,000 years.
Right. No, and yes, that's true. And where we can, a lot of times we can look at this example, and even though, yeah, we didn't specifically go through this, but even the premillennialists don't even think that we're going to go through it if it's the future, you know. And so again, there's things that it doesn't make sense for the so-called signs of the times, because that's where, with their own belief system, doesn't even make sense. With it, but like you say, it's a good point, because it does. If it doesn't, yes, okay. There was times when Scripture didn't wasn't fulfilled during that time. An example would be an Old Testament prophecy. Okay, so Daniel didn't see a lot of the things that he went through, but the Bible talks about how Daniel was different than us too. You know, where they were serving us, and we have the Spirit now, and then the Scripture, the salvation, and everything with that, as 1 Peter talks about. Was written for us, for our benefit. And so the scriptures now should apply to us. All the scriptures should. It shouldn't, I mean, again, this specifically doesn't apply to us we're going through, but we're seeing how God erased the reason why, and as we'll get to when we get to the end of this section here too, the reason why God did this is because the Jews were not his people. And that's important for us to understand, because that's a lot of confusion today, is that the Jews are still God's people, but we had that misunderstanding, then this is why he has this in here, so we can understand this. The reason that the Jews were destroyed is because they rejected the Messiah. And so really, if the Jews were destroyed physically because of that, and they were spiritually too, but if we're going to do that, it's going to also be the same consequence spiritually. Any other comments or questions? So we're going to stop there today, and we'll pick up again next time.